Turn to the book of Malachi, if you would, please. The book of Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi. In a few short days, we will turn the page into a brand new year. And as we consider the year that was, we want to prepare our hearts for the year that will be. Those of us who read through the Bible every year finish our year with reading several segments of the Scripture, because we read a psalm or a proverb each day, we read a section of Old Testament, we read a section of New Testament, and many of us who are doing that have completed or will yet complete within the next few days the book of Malachi. Did I cover everybody that way? Okay, we're going to be reading the book of Malachi. Now, this is a short four-chapter book, the final book, the final prophet of the Old Testament. And this is the final word from God revealed to the people of God for 400 years. Remember last week we talked about the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, what was going on in order to provide a context for the birth of Jesus? Well, this is the final word that comes for 400 years. It's full of power. It's concise. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And yet it's the heart of God. And there are several elements of the heart of God that we want to know. First, God confirms once again in this little book how much He loves His people. Within the first two verses of the first chapter of this little book, God once again is telling us how much He loves His people. And His people don't believe it. When somebody tells you, don't you know how much God loves you? Have you ever struggled with believing it? Good. Some of you may have. Many of you have not. The most important thing is sometimes we don't know that we're really loved by God, and we need that rehearsed in our ears and heart all the time. And God confirms that to these people. And then Malachi proceeds to make his case for God. And so the name of this message, or the title of this message, is Malachi Makes His Case. And it's about the heart of God expressed in this little book. I want to give you some background to Malachi. Some people pronounce it Malachi, but that was an Italian band leader. And so this is Malachi. And about the man, Malachi, there's not much known about him. In fact, very little. The only thing you know about Malachi is within a couple of verses within this little book. Some say he was an anonymous writer. Some say, oh, he wasn't real. He was a combination of several people. But clearly, however, he was a real person, and his name literally means messenger of God. And he came at a particular time where the people of God needed to hear a message from God. The prophet's times. Opinions vary as to when this book was written, the exact date, but nearly all scholars agree that Malachi prophesied during the Persian period. And if you recall, there was the time when judgment fell on the people of God, though they had prophets for hundreds of years tell them to turn around, and they got carried away into Babylon and Persia, and all of those things happened. And then Ezra returned, remember? And Nehemiah had two returns, and you'll see these prophets and pastors, if you will, or priests in the Old Testament books. Most scholars agree that Malachi prophesied during the Persian period after the reconstruction and dedication of the Second Temple. And that occurred in 516 BC. And so the Second Temple was constructed. The prophet Malachi speaks of the people's governor, as do Haggai and Nehemiah. And the social conditions are such that they're also consistent with the time period of those prophets. More specifically, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Malachi probably were right around the same time and labored and prophesied around the same time. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. Temple was in existence, Second Temple. Sacrifices were being made. The problems, the abuses, the sinful attitudes were clearly the same ones Nehemiah faced in the Old Testament. How many remember the book of Nehemiah? His frustration with getting the people of God not only to build their walls, but to be pure and to be clean and separate their hearts unto God. Remember the judgment of God that came on the people of God in the book of Nehemiah? He was their governor and their leader. Remember, he had been a servant to the king in Babylon, or Persia rather, and he was released to go to a certain time to Israel to help them restore their walls, help them restore their city. You remember what happened with the wives? a bunch of these priests and the people of Israel were divorcing their own wives and marrying foreign wives. And God was saying, look, you're breaking covenant. You are treacherous people. And so that whole issue was happening, and people were devastated. It was a terrible time in their land. And so God came, and he said, there's a right way to walk. There's a wrong way to walk. There's forgiveness that's available in Christ. How many are thankful? There's forgiveness that's available in Christ, but we're still supposed to walk a certain way. How many know you're supposed to keep covenant? You're supposed to be true to your word, and you're supposed to keep your covenant, and you're supposed to walk in agreement with your spouse. Look at your spouse and say, okay, honey, I agree with you. Yeah, some of you weren't willing to do that. I saw that. Oh, and some of you are smooching. You guys are fun. Some of you are going, I don't know. What is it you want me to agree with? I don't. And the other ones are smooching. Okay, all right. Well, you know, that's why we preach in the Church of God, right? So we have, you just let me know my job as a pastor is not yet done. It's okay. All right. So Nehemiah was facing that issue as well as Malachi and Ezra. So Nehemiah, let's talk about him for just a moment. Again, here's what was going on this time. Nehemiah goes back, rallies the people, and builds the walls. Prophets encourage the people of Israel in their work. Remember, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, the Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to bring his presence onto this house. But Nehemiah returned back to Persia, and 15 years later, about, makes his way back to Jerusalem because he hears that the people of God are turning to sin again. So this book of Malachi is at that same time facing those same problems with those people. So that puts our date shortly between, or somewhere around 445 and 432 B.C. One man said, the book of Malachi fits the situation in which Nehemiah worked as snugly as a bone fits into its socket. So it's pretty clear that it was around that time. What about the style of the book? If you've read the book of Malachi before, it's pretty interesting. As a teacher, he deals with a style of question and answer. If you've read the book of Malachi recently, you'll see where he says, you've robbed God. So there's a statement. Then there's a question that comes. How have we robbed God? So there's a statement, there's a question. And the questions are full of disbelief, even sneering. How have we robbed God? And then the prophet goes on to deal with the heart motivations that are really going on in the reality. So, statement, question, teaching. Statement, question, teaching. So he has an objection raised by the hearers, and then he deals with it. And you'll see this phrase all the way through it. If you're reading from the King James, this is what God says, yet ye say. Can I ask you a question? I don't want to get lost in just the background of the book, but how many of you realize that if it comes down to what God says and what ye say, God wins? Am I preaching to the right crowd here? We can go on as long as we want, but we can disagree with God. We can argue with him. We can be upset with him. I can have a stroke over being upset with God. It won't make any difference. It's what God says that counts. Sometimes I don't understand. God knows what he's doing all the time. Come on, church. Don't you know God knows what he's doing all the time? And the problem is we don't always get in on it, right? We don't always understand. So I get apoplectic with God. That's a fancy word to say. I'm really angry with God. I get ticked with God sometimes. I don't understand. What are you doing and why? He says, Kevin, ye say, but I say unto you. Life goes better when I say, okay, I'm going to say what you say. I'm going to agree with what you say. All right. What was his message? He primarily was trying to encourage a discouraged people who were still looking for the fulfillment of Haggai and Zechariah's prophecy to be fulfilled. He was trying to help them find their way. Now, when you read the book of Malachi, you might wonder, well, that's kind of funny help. He's dealing with them. How many of you understand honesty is the best kind of help? Finding really where you're at with the Lord is the best kind of help. Doesn't have to be harsh. distraught. Have any of you ever been like me where you know you blew it and you're not quite sure of the way out, and a word of honesty at that moment gives you the open eyes to know what way to go? Spirit of deception enters in one step at a time. We make a choice to do something we know we shouldn't do, and pretty soon we're walking step by step down a wrong road. And God's road is here, and we end up over here somehow. The definition of sin, harmatia or hamartia, is to miss the mark. It's like a bullseye being shot at a target, and you just get off. Well, in this case, we just get off, and we don't hit the target, so we end up out here. And how do you get there? How, you know, have you ever been involved? Doesn't have to be a bank robber that I'm talking about, but you know you did the wrong thing, and you end up, you go, how did I end up out here? Anybody ever been there?
Yep.
Okay, the rest of you are looking at me and go, I have no idea what this guy's talking about. Yes, you do. You just need to stop long enough and think about it. Okay. Anyway, so I have no idea how I ended up there. You know the answer to that, don't you? One step at a time. And the only way to get back on track is to turn around and repent. What is repentance? Turning around and going the other way. It's the most simple definition of repentance. You got to repent. What's that mean? Turn around and go the other way. Go back where you left off and get back right with God. Repent. Forgive me, Lord. I'll go back the right way. So Malachi is going to give them some straightforward truth to help them. But it all begins with a statement that he loves God. Matthew, or Malachi rather, chapter 1, verse 2. Read it out loud with me. I'm reading from the New King James. Matthew, say it again. Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Now look at what it says. They're going to argue with him about that. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? It's like that all through the book. Yet you say, in what way? I love you. All right, his message. Now it goes on. He says to the people, where you are at in your walk with God, you don't honor God. That's one of the first elements of this message. One of the most important elements of the message of this book. You despise my name. You don't honor me. How? Because of poor quality offerings. Now, I'm not passing the plate this morning. I don't do that. But Malachi is full of giving your best to God and not the leftovers. You have defiled food on the altar. Verses 7 through 14. If you go to Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. You have offered defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You know what that means? I don't really want the food that's on God's table. I don't really think the food of God that He puts on the table is good enough. I don't really care for church. I don't really want to hear the message. I don't really want it. You are holding the table of God in contempt. And verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame, the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. God is saying, you bring these offerings to me that you give me. Would you even bother to give those offerings to your president? To your governor? Wouldn't you do something fancier? Something better? Look at this. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands, etc., etc. Verse 10, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. So it's a straightforward message. It begins bang, right off the bat. You are holding the table of the Lord in contempt. You don't honor me. You're giving leftover to God. How many understand the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing? Sometimes you see an immediate return from your offerings. You know, you've all seen over the years people, faith preachers, right? Give a seed, give a seed. You send in your $100, you'll get $1,000 back in return. Well, I don't believe that's exactly the way it always happens. Sometimes it does, but you might receive peace and strength. You might receive healing. You might receive in another facet what God is doing. He will give back to you when you give to God. How many know you cannot outgive God? Turn to each other and say, you can't outgive God. But when the table of God gets wearisome to you, when you say, I don't want to do this anymore, I've got giving fatigue. Wait a minute, does God have giving fatigue with you?
No.
You still want God to give to you, right? Come on, Lord, come through. You got to provide better than what I'm getting in my 401, 1601K3 plan. Okay, your 401(k), whatever it might be. You know, whatever plans you are in retirement, you can see how many funds I've got in there. I really know it, don't I? Okay, God, you got to come through for me. And what Malachi is saying, let's start with your walk with God. As we come to in the end of 2008, how are you doing in your walk with God? As we get ready to go into 2009, how are you doing in your walk with God? So, some ways to get us to see spiritual attitude check, if you will. Honor versus not honoring God. God commands us to have Him first in our life. What position? First. Attitude check. Is Jesus first and foremost in your life? Does He have your full heart and attention? Does God get what's left over from your heart? How's your giving? If you've got income, do you give to God? Do you bring your offering into the household of God so you bless Him and bless one another? How's your giving? To do less, the Bible says, is to despise His name. Malachi, the prophet of God, says, you've robbed God by not bringing tithes and offerings. You guys, if you're a guest with us this morning, I don't preach about giving and tithes and offerings every Sunday around here. A lot of people do. I do maybe, once every 4 years. But God's heart is saying, if you will give, I will pour out the blessings from heaven. I will open the windows of heaven and I will pour out those provisions. How many know God is faithful to those who give? Offer the best. Make Him first. Sometimes when the Lord has me stymied, sometimes I need to stop and take a look and check my spiritual attitude and say, am I giving Him my best? Number two, you commit spiritual idolatry and adultery. Wow, this is hard stuff. Short little book. Powerful attitude check. He's saying you deal traitorously with God. You violate covenant with God and spiritual idolatry and adultery. You make God weary by declaring those who are evil as good. Then you cry at the altar, wondering, God, why don't you bless me? Have you ever done that? You know you did something wrong, and then you still want the blessing of God, and you get frustrated with Him. How come you're not blessing me? And He says, I would if you'd turn around. I would if you'd get this heart attitude right. If you'd repent of this sin. And God makes a strong presentation in the book of Malachi about divorce. Now, divorce is a forgivable sin. There's no question it is. A lot of people, you look through our country nowadays, and even in the church, you have about a 50% divorce rate. Second marriages, I think it goes up to 60%, 65%. Third marriages, it goes up to 75% of people who end up in divorce. What God's after is keeping covenant. Do you understand? Come and repent. Get forgiven and keep your covenant. We've learned in America to go for fast food, right? You want fast food? Not very many of you want fast food. It's got me where I am today. So fast food is something we look for. And so we look for fast food fixes in our marriages. We have a problem, want it dealt with. You don't get it dealt with, you don't get yourself straightened out, you're gone, I get somebody new. Welcome to America. Is that the heart of God? How many are survivors in Christ? Come on, let's hear the show of hands. Sometimes bloodied, sometimes battered, sometimes weary, but survivors. Thank God. There's healing for covenant breaking. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. But God says, step up to the plate and keep your covenant. Take a look at what He says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. What does that mean? That means idolatry, deceitful, heart turned away. And literally, treacherous in the Scripture means to pillage. It literally means to rip apart. And in this case, it means covenant with God and with the family. When you break your word to God and to one another, you need to come back to repentance so you can receive the blessing of God. Spiritual adultery leads to covenant breaking. What you're doing spiritually is lived out naturally. Malachi 3, verse 7, is a verse that says, return to me and I will return to you. Read it out loud with me, would you please? Return to me and I will return to you. All right, the next point. So he's saying you're covenant breaking and you're not honoring me. And the third thing he's saying, you're now saying serving God is useless. Come on. Anybody in this room ever get discouraged? I want you to be honest with me. Come on, let's see the show of hands. And the rest of you don't have your hands up, lift up a toe or something if you're afraid of us seeing it. Listen, discouragement is real. Let's not phony each other. A lot of plastic people are hanging around in the body of Christ where they're not real. They don't let each other know that they have problems with temptation and sin. What we try to do here at Grace Christian Center is be real in loving the Lord and loving each other. We're an accepting, loving community, and we help each other through our discouraged times. Sometimes we get discouraged, and all God's people said, in discouragement, the next kind of thought process that can take place sounds like this. I've tried for years to walk with God. I've done what He's asked me to do. It doesn't work. Come on. Anybody in this room ever say, it doesn't work? Sometimes you might think it. It doesn't work. I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. It's useless. It's useless. And some people begin to separate themselves in their hearts and then in their actions. Church, how many know church is the people of God? How many understand Jesus said, I will what? Build my church. God said through Jesus, I will build my church. Did he say, I'm thinking about kind of sort of maybe slapping something together calling a church? No, he said, I will build my church. It's important to his heart. There's not a backup plan. God loves his church. And we sometimes say, oh, it's useless. Forget it. And when you take coals that burn hot together in a fire and you separate them, what happens? They go out and they get cold. And your thinking becomes, when you're one of those, I don't need church. TV, internet's fine. I can do whatever I want to do and it's okay. I haven't seen too many TV preachers or internet preachers come to your house and say, honey, are you really walking right with God? They could say to you, honey, have you given your offering to me? But can they really follow up on your walk with God? You need the church. How many look at each other and say, I need you. Now look at somebody else and say, I need you even more than them. Okay, now turn to each other and say, and you need me. Listen, you guys, we need each other in the church. We need each other in the church. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we conclude it's useless. Sometimes we need you to walk up to me or me to you and say, how you doing, brother? I'm praying for you this week. I'm standing for you. I know it's discouraging. I know it's tough. But hang in there. I'm with you. You're not alone. That's what the family of God is all about. You're not alone. When you turn away from God, you can't expect to be blessed by God. You say serving God is useless, and this is when people began to keep their legalistic forms. They were still going to church. They were still giving their offerings. They were still doing sacrifices. It was just not good stuff. I'm not giving God the best. After all, He didn't come through. Or it's legalism without life. Okay, I'll go to church. Well, glad to see you. I hope you're happy to see me too. Pharisees and Sadducees, in Jesus' day, legalism without what? They became blind to the reality. Their conclusions were full of error. We don't want His Word. We get away from Him. Don't want His church. Want our terms instead of His. And yet we still demand that He bless us. And He says, honey, I want to bless you. Turn around. Repent. Come back to my house. Give me your best. And don't get weary in well-doing. Now let's take a deeper look at Malachi's motivation. Let's look at what God wants. God wants you. Say, God wants me. God wants your heart, your life, your soul, if God has you, your whole being, how many know your things come along with that? God will have your offerings and your tithes if God's got your whole heart, right? It all comes along. It's part and parcel of it. God gets my stuff because He owns 100% of me. Right? Three of you said amen. Amen?
Amen.
Ownership. Surrender. Who owns you this morning? As we complete 2008 and start again for 2009, who owns you and all that you have? God. What's God looking for? Who's He looking for? This is really cool. We're going to finish on a really up part. The other part, I know it's dealing with it. And Malachi deals with those things, and we've got to look at them. But let's look at who God is looking for. And this part, I must confess, when I read these verses, I think of Pastor Sherry. Because this is what she's encouraging us to do all the time. Let's read it out loud together. Matthew 3:16-18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. When she opens and she inspires us in worship, and when she breaks bread from the Scriptures, don't you hear that kind of a heart? Let's talk about Jesus. And isn't that what's in your heart? You come to Grace Christian Center, and don't you want to talk about Jesus? You know, if you go to a church where they don't want to talk about Jesus, you're in the wrong place.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's talk about Jesus. What's Jesus doing in your life? What's Jesus saying to you? What did you see from the Word of God? Oh, man, that's why we get together on Wednesday nights and share, and from the book club and the different things. We get together, we look at each other and say, what are you getting? What's God saying to you? Hey, man, I'm hearing about prophetic words coming forth. What's God put in your spirit? It takes a group of people who want Him. And God is, you know, you can see it in the Scripture. He's kind of bending over and He's saying, I'm listening. What you talking about? That doesn't mean we're all spiritual monks. I mean, I'll bet after tonight I'll talk about the Seahawks. They had a great game last week. You know, we're real people too. But our heart, our passion, our interest, what's Jesus doing in you? What's He saying to you? What'd you get out of the Word today? Can you share your Word with me? Because I didn't get to read my Bible reading this morning. What you got? I need some help. Isn't that what it's about? Look at this. So God's sitting there going, I love that. I'm listening. In fact, I like it so much, I'm going to write this out in a book for him. I'm going to call it a book of remembrance. Jeannie and Bill were over there talking about Jesus. I'm writing that down. Carol was talking to Daria about Jesus. I'm writing that down. Sounds silly. But isn't that what the Bible is saying? So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate, who chew the cud. Meditate. You're thinking about him. You're going over the word and chewing the morsel. And wow, I wonder what that means. Gosh, let's talk about the word of God. What'd you see, you guys? And who meditate on his name. Look at this. Say this with me. Verse 17. Fantastic. Look at this. They shall be mine. I love that. When you were a little kid, did you ever claim the stuff that was yours? Ever play marbles with anybody? That's my marble. That's mine. And then if they tried to steal your glass eyes, you'd bring your Steelies. They're really going to be mine now. You don't give those to me, they're breaking. They're mine, all mine. I remember I was 7th grade. You know, this will teach you, this will show you just how unselfish I was. I bought a thesaurus. Can't even say it. A thesaurus. I bought a thesaurus, and it was really cool. And so I just wanted everybody to know it's my book, so I write to the inside cover. This is the property and only the property, and specifically the property of Kevin O. Hunter. None of this just put my name on the inside. This is the property and only the property. But that's what God's doing. They're mine! You can just imagine him, you know, turning to the neighbors on the block saying, look at these guys, they're mine! How come you like them so much? They talk about me! They love me! Remember Sally Field won an Academy Award years and years ago. It was, you like me. You really like me. Remember? Who could forget? Okay, anyway. So God's saying there, they like me. These are my people. They talk about me. They love me. They're interested in me. They want to know what I think. And they want to do what I want them to do. These are my people. They're mine. My family. Devil, don't you touch them. They're mine. Look at this. On the day that I make them my what? All right, ladies, show the bling. Come on, hold up your hands. Let me see your bling this morning. Come on, come on. Anyway, who's got rings? Simple, simple. Oh, bling. Okay, I see the bling. Okay, okay. But, you know, necklaces, jewelry, you know, rings, etc. You got some bling. All right, guys, let me see your bling. Okay, no hand went up. I got a little. Okay, anyway. But what do you do with your special jewels? You make a good setting for them. You make sure, in fact, that valued jewel is set in a valued setting. Then you make sure it's safe and secure. You make sure it's valued, and every now and then, you show it off. God says about you, you're my jewels. I brought you into the church. When you've given your life to Jesus, He set you in the church, a beautiful setting for this golden, sparkling jewel that you are for Him. And He takes care of you. He keeps you secure, protected, safe. And He loves you so much, He likes to show you off. In the day that I make them my jewels, and I will what? Spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. The Bible says these people feared the Lord. That means they literally revered Him and they were frightened of His power. How many understand the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? When my kids were little and they were especially frightened of my power, I could keep them away from certain things. You build on that, right? You love them and you discipline in love. But if my kids didn't understand no was as powerful a word as yes, I wouldn't have kept them out of the street to keep them alive when a car was coming. No! God is revered and feared. He's got authority. He's got power. How many can say with me, I don't want to cross God? You know what I mean? Come on. I don't want to mess around with you. You don't mess around with God. In the 70s, there was a song, you don't mess around with Jim, you know, you don't spit in the wind, you don't. Remember that song? Yeah. Jim Croce? Yeah. You don't mess around with God. All right? So they feared the Lord, and He saw that. They revered Him and loved Him. And I love it. They spoke often to one another. Birds of a feather flock together. Look at each other and say, hi, birdie. They enjoy being together. They enjoy hanging out. They enjoy loving Jesus together. They love talking about Him. They love singing about Him. It's in their heart. They love Him. They encourage one another and inspire one another. They motivate one another. They cheer for each other. They encourage each other to go on with God. They speak often to one another about God. He's everything to me. We keep each other healthy and strong in the Lord. Church isn't optional. Church is the bride of Christ. You read the book of Revelation if you're finishing your Bible reading through the year, and you read about the bride of Christ. It's His church. So, when I can, I'm in church. Now, obviously, if you have a family gathering, something that takes you away, I'm not talking legalism, I'm talking about attitude of the heart. I love His church. What are the results? The Lord hearkens. That's kashab. It means literally in the Hebrew, He picks up His ears. He pricks up His ears. The Lord hears. So He hearkens. He pricks up His ears and He hears. He listens and hears with intelligence. Shama. And then the Lord is so impressed, He writes you down in a special book of remembrance. That word is zikrone, and it means a memento, a record. God's writing a book, and you think He's just writing down about every time you foul up. And He's writing down a book of the good things that you do because you love Him and talk about Him and love other people with Him. What does God say? That person is mine. Again, let's take a look at that scripture. The next one down, Dean. They will be mine. Look at it out of the New International. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. You will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. As we come to a close, Elaine, would you come? As we come to a close, the question that I want to ask you, a series of questions this morning. Do you love Jesus? And do you want to please Him? Do you think of Him? And do you speak of Him often? Do you hang around Him and His people? Do you put Him first and give Him your best? Do you give your tithes and offerings from a devoted heart of love? And do you give Him away to others who need Him too? That's the message as we look at Malachi, who makes his case. At the end of every year, there are three questions I ask you as a congregation. And as we begin a new year, there are three questions that need our answer in our hearts. As we complete 2008 and look at 2009, the question is this. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Real Christian? Word of God loving Christian? Jesus loving Christian? Giving Him your best kind of Christian? Secondly, what kind of Christianity do you therefore want to live? Wholehearted, the whole route, sold out, Acts 2 and more. Pour out your Spirit today, O God, and let us know the power of your presence. Kind of Christianity? I want more than just a Sunday morning service. Don't you? Come on. I want more than just a Sunday morning service. I want to see Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to know Him together. I want to run after Him. I want my whole heart to run the whole route. I don't want to get weary in well-doing as we face a new year. So what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? And the answer to those two questions leads to the answer to the third one. Therefore, what kind of church do you want to have? I want to be God's church, don't you? I want us to have God's church. And I know we've got a lot of growing to do. I don't think 22 people is all there is to reach in Port Ludlow in the area, do you? So we've got more work to do, and we've got people to love and share the good news of Jesus with. And more than numbers, though, we've got more changing to do to be more like Jesus. I can be honest enough with you as your pastor. I got more changing to do. Anybody get frustrated at the snow this week? Probably not as much as I did. I was up on a mountain pass trying hard to put chains on, even though I had four-wheel drive. It was in the worst driving conditions I've ever been in my entire life. Spitting, biting, furiously cold, biting wind against my ear. And I had the easy snap-on chains that took a half a dozen times because they kept getting full of ice. As I'm kneeling down, basically an altar by my tire, that was first an altar of fury and then a sincere altar of repentance. Forgive me, Lord. I'm not going to give up my walk with you over my anger over my tire change. That may sound silly. I'm just being real with you. I got more changing to do. And I don't know for you, but as for me, I want to change to be more like Him in 2009 than ever before in my life. Anybody else in this room say amen? Amen? Then let's stand and let's quote this last scripture together. And we'll sing Pastor Sherry's song as we conclude, more than anyone else. Here we are, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Say it as the dedication of your heart, would you? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to reach out and take each other's hands, and we're going to say that scripture again. And we welcome you to this house as we walk after the Lord together. Here we go. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. One more time. We will serve the Lord. Lord, we ask you to see our hands, our hearts, our spirits respond to you. Malachi has made his case, and in some ways we are wanting. But what we really want is to be those people who are yours, that you write our names and our conversations down in that book of remembrance. Oh Lord, we choose you. We thank you for all the many blessings of 2008. We thank you that we're still here to worship you together. We thank you that we have health enough to be here together this morning. And Lord, we pray and dedicate ourselves to you as we move into 2009. You own us. We surrender to you fully. Jesus, we love you more than anyone else. I pray you bless these precious people this morning. Strengthen them, body, soul, and spirit, as we go forward this day. We go forward with making you first, committing ourselves to having more conversation about you than ever before, encouraging each other to run hard after you as we look into your word. Conform us to your image. And we thank you for the privilege of being yours. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to you and you want to take time to meet with him or pray together, we'll be here to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be happy to pray with you. We believe the Lord does bring healing power. We will be celebrating over the next few weeks those who have finished their Bible reading, so finish it up if you're close, even if you're not. No. And we'll look forward to next year. Pick a new translation. We'll keep reading through the Bible. Keep understanding his word, having it written on our hearts and minds. It's been a privilege to be with you in 2008. I love you guys. Many of you serve and work and work and serve. And we are so grateful for all that you do. It's good being church together, isn't it? Amen. God bless you. Be released.